Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
We are continuing along our discussion of family. So Phil and I are both going to share a few thoughts today. I kind of feel like it's like we're doing a little bit of bad cop, good cop. And I get to go first and rough you up a little bit, and then Phil gets to come in and be all loving. Has anyone seen the movie The Other Guys with Will Ferrell and Mark Wahlberg? And they do it. There's a scene in there where they go, "Let's go in and do, we'll do bad cop, good cop." And they go in, and Mark Wahlberg goes in, he does bad cop, and then Will Ferrell comes in and just goes off his tree and goes mental. And they walk out. Mark Wahlberg goes, "What was that?" And he goes, "Well, aren't we doing bad cop, bad cop?" But there's not much bad cop in, Phil, so might have to stick with bad cop, good cop. I'm really excited for Jonty. He's going to have a really good time. So let's really, like Nat and Josh said, let's really be aware of him and be praying for him and Shanali while she's away as well, and just keep those guys in our prayers. I've done a few missions trips over the journey. I've done a few with Phil. There was one trip we did where we were in Indonesia, I think, and one of our team members had all their stuff stolen out of their bag, like their money and passport and stuff. And then I discovered it about 11 o'clock at night when everyone was in bed that I'd had all my stuff stolen as well. And I didn't realise, I'd given it to a mate to hang on to while we went for a surf, and he, instead of hanging on to it, decided he was going to go and lock it in the car at the beach, and it all got nicked. And my loving, supporting pastor, I thought I'd better go and tell him because I've got no money, I've got no plane ticket or visa or passport or anything. So I went in, and Phil was asleep. I went, Phil, I went, "What?" I go, "Mate, someone stole all my stuff." And Phil's response was to roll over and pull the sheet over his head and just ignore me. But that's all right. We got there eventually. Last week, Phil was talking about family and he was talking about just being a place of encouragement and being encouraging people. And I was thinking about that during the week, and my natural gift of cynicism and sarcasm comes out sometimes. And I was thinking, like, in terms of us being people who, like, everyone likes to be encouraged, and everyone likes to have good words spoken about them and to them and stuff. And I was just thinking, like, if we want to be people who are encouraged, we should first be people who are encouragers. And one of my favourite preachers, Bishop Garlington, said, I heard him speak one day, and he said, our words create worlds. And if we don't like the world we're living in, we should start speaking out better words. And I guess for us as a church to really work at creating that environment of encouragement where we are looking after each other and we are supporting each other and we're deliberately and consciously going about doing that. Because there's that old saying of you can't choose your family. But I guess in this case it's not really true because we all choose to be here, right? Like, we've all chosen to make Compass Church our home. If you're visiting, then you're just checking us out. But, you know, if you're here and you say Compass Church is your home, you've all chosen to be here and you've all chosen to be a part of this family. So it's up to you guys to help create a really good place and a really good attitude and a good environment. And we don't, so if we're choosing to be here, When we go to Holly's family stuff, in the car on the way there, it's like this impending sense of doom. It's like you know you're going to get punched in the eye and you know it's going to hurt, but you've still got to go and get punched in the eye. That's what it's like driving to her family stuff. And it's true. She'd tell you too. But when you go to, not that my family, well, my family is better, but that's beside the point. But But when we go to our family stuff, it's quite fun, and there's a sense of excitement and there's a sense of anticipation. You get to see all the people you love, and you know it's going to be entertaining, and you know going to get to, you know, have a really good time. And that should be our attitude on the way to church on Sunday morning. We should be excited about coming. There should be a sense of anticipation. There should be a sense of excitement about, one, coming and hanging out here, and two, about the fact we get to come and hang out with God and have a time of focus with God. And so if you're driving to this place with a sense of impending doom, we are more than happy to help you find somewhere else to go. Because there's no point coming to a place you don't want to be on a Sunday morning. Like, I choose to come here. There's lots of other places I could go, but I choose to come here. And we've said right from the start of Compass that we would rather have a church of 10 people who desperately want to be here and be involved in what we're doing than a church of thousands of people who are just spectating and watching and a little bit hit and miss either way. Because we don't do anyone any favours by just showing up to church. It doesn't impress God. It doesn't impress Phil. It's about that. Well, it doesn't. He's not easily impressed. No. But it's about your heart attitude. And it's about coming with the right attitude. And when we come together as a family, there should be that sense of excitement that we get to hang out. We really look forward to Christmas time, and we just had my dad's birthday, and we had a big family thing, and there's just a, like, I just remember Holly and I were driving there, and we get to see all the cousins and all my crazy uncles and stuff, and it's just a really good atmosphere and in a really good environment to be in, and it's welcoming and it's a bit crazy and it's fun, and you leave feeling good about yourself. And that's what we want this place to be. So obviously there's an element where God shows up, and he's already here and he's always here, but where God does his thing. But there's also an opportunity for us as a group of people to come with a great attitude and create a great atmosphere and create a great culture. And we all need to choose to do that. And we can't leave it up to two or three people. It needs to be a collective choice as a family that we're going to create a good place to be, that we're going to come with good attitudes. And just showing up isn't, we don't get a pat on the back for that. It's showing up with the right attitude. I always think about, like, that idea of the hard attitude. Like, Jesus was so strong on, like, the Pharisees and the hypocrites and stuff, who were all just about suiting up and showing up. And it was irrelevant what their attitude, it was about the outward appearance. And Jesus made it so abundantly clear time and time again that it's not about the outward appearance, and Phil said it today, but it's about that inner heart attitude, that we should come with this great desire. Jesus quotes out of Isaiah in speaking about this, and so the Lord would say, "These people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by line and line again." Billy Graham says, "It's not the body's posture, but the heart's attitude that counts when we pray." So my thought is, like, do we view church as the last thing on a long list of things that we need to do for the week? So do we view it like that we just got to tick it off and get it done? Or do we view it as the first thing that is the launching pad for the week to come? Because that's the idea, is that this is the place that we come, not just to scrape through and go, right, oh, done, everything's done for the week. But that we should come and we should go, you know what, this is what I launch my week off. This is the place where I come and I'm refreshed and people speak good things and I'm supported and I get to hang out with God and have this focused time on God and grow and learn and hear the word and leave ready to go for the week, to go out and take what we got in here and take it out into our jobs and into our families and everywhere we go. And that's a real personal challenge for me sometimes when I've had a really busy week and I've had a bazillion things on, and then, like, to make sure that I come with the right attitude. But I choose that attitude because attitude is a choice. I choose every day whether I'm going to have a good day or not. regardless within reason of what happens, I can choose, you know, to have a good day. And I know that one of the things that God's challenged me on over the course of this year is to wake up each day and choose to have a good day. To wake up and just go, you know what, God, today's going to be a good day. And to tell myself, you know what, you got heaps of stuff on, but today's going to be a good day. And if I choose to have a good day, then it makes a massive difference. I don't know about you, but in my family as a parent, we've really noticed that when our kids go and have a play at someone else's house, sometimes when they come back, they need a little bit of an attitude adjustment. That, and for all of you parents whose kids come to my house, I apologize because it's a rabble at my joint. And we had a whole bunch of people over a couple of weeks ago, and at one point there was like 20 kids swarming around the house, like a, I don't know, herd of angry somethings. And I, like, every time I opened up, like, at one stage, kids were dragging a hose into the house. I opened up our bedroom door. Some kid had built a sand pit on the floor of our house. I have no idea what was going on. It was like some crazy free-for-all. But sometimes when our kids come back from someone's house, we need to stop them and go, hey, we don't do that in this house. We don't speak like that in this house. We don't have that attitude. Don't look at me like that. Don't speak to me like that. That's not what we do in this house. And sometimes, you know, in this house, we need to maybe just stop and check our attitude and go, hang on a minute, why am I here? Why am I here? And what am I, you know, and really just have a moment where we, on the way maybe to church or whenever that is, where we stop and go, hey, am I coming with the right attitude? Because that largely creates the environment that we're in. And I want to have a great family on a Sunday morning. I want to have a place of encouragement. I want to have a place where I can come and just have a good time. And yep, we're going to get the God stuff, but removing almost the God side of it from us, we have a lot of power to create a really good atmosphere and environment. And that's up to us and the choices that we make. John Maxwell says, the greatest day in your life and mine is when we take total responsibility for our attitudes. That's the day we truly grow up. Zig Ziglar says, you cannot tailor make the circumstances in your life, but you can tailor make your attitudes to those circumstances. I was reading through Psalms this morning, and Psalms 82, 4 to 6 says, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being and my whole soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessing. And I was kind of challenged in a couple of fronts from this scripture. One, do I feel this way about God's presence? Do I have that longing and that desperation for being in connection with God and just sitting in his presence? But then that second half of that scripture, and it says they will walk through the valley of weeping and it will become a place of a refreshing springs, that in the midst of the chaos and the external situations that we find ourselves in, do we have the ability to just focus on God? And do we have the ability to go, you know what, despite all of that stuff, I'm just going to keep my focus on God, and I know that when I do that, God is going to do stuff despite situations and despite circumstances. And that has to be a choice that we make. We have to choose to do that. We have incredible power with our choices. We can choose to stay focused on God. We can choose to have the right attitude. We can choose to create a great environment to be in. We can choose to say that despite the situations and the circumstances, I'm going to have a good attitude and I'm going to stay focused on God. And it doesn't just happen. We have to really choose that. Choose our attitude in life and especially with our spirituality. We have to choose to constantly be pursuing God. Who we are as a church, who we are as individual followers of Christ isn't determined by chance, but by our choice. And in this family, I hope that you guys all choose to have a great attitude, that we would choose to grow as a family and we would choose to create a great place to be. Pastor Phil. Your turn.
Thank you, Michael. So the first A, what was the first A for this morning? What did he just talk about? Attitude. Very good, very good. The second A that we want to address is a group of people that I believe we're called to, and it's partly an attitude, but it's about being available, availability. And I just want to touch on it quickly because it flows into my second point. But we see this sense of availability is availing our ability unto God and understanding that wherever you are right now, you have to trust that's where God wants you to be. And as your heart before God is right, when if he wants you somewhere else, he'll make it very clear. But we have to understand and hold on to that where we are right now is where God wants us to be. And it's availing of giving of ourselves for a purpose, for a point, our ability for a purpose or a point to wherever we are right now, being available. Availability is what it's about. And, you know, some people just go, well, I don't have any abilities. Oh, well, that's not true. That's a lie because the Bible tells us that we all have gifts and talents. But you might think that. So even if you do think that you've got no ability, gifts or talents, think about this for a second. Our God, the creator of the universe, spoke just the word and out of nothing created the universe and the galaxy. So even if you think you're nothing, in God's hands, he can make you something. I mean, like you just go, well, I've only got this tiny little speck. Okay, well, let's think about it again in the context of creation that God took a speck, a grain of dirt, dust, and he created mankind. So even out of your smallest of things, when you make yourself available and you have that sense of availability unto God, he can take what very little we have and he can do something extraordinary with it. And I love that because, like, I don't think I'm necessarily the most gifted, talented person around. But one thing that I choose to do is to make myself available. And the reason why I try to stay fit and healthy, I have this saying, and Nat reminds me of this, that God never wasted a prepared man or woman. And that I want to take care of me so that I can actually do the job. If God's got a tough task at hand, then I want to make sure that I'm in the best condition possible so I'm one of the candidates for that job. And so that's one of the motivations for just wanting to be healthy and fit is that it contributes towards my availability and being chosen and picked of God. And I think there's another, so that's your second A for today is about availability. We want to be a people at Compass Church that just go, you know what, God, I make myself available to you. In my workplace, you have to understand that your mission is your ministry is your workplace and your mission field are the people that you are planted with. You see, you have to understand that God has got you where you are right now for the people that are around you. It's not just for a source of income. He's your provider, not your employer. So you've got to think past like the money thing and the status thing and the job promotional opportunities. Put that out of your thinking. You've got to understand from a Christian perspective that it's about the people that you're connected. God's more concerned and interested in the people that you're with than the next promotional job that you're going to get. If we can get past that and go, God, you know what? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm going to trust that you've got my job, my work situation, my finances sorted out. And if I can put that outside of my headspace and focus on the people around me, you might be surprised what will actually take place. Sometimes we get distracted by kind of like the need to pay bills. And we've all got bills. I get that. But my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. But God's put me around these particular people for a purpose. So my workplace is my ministry and my mission field are the people that I'm associated with. So God has got each one of you. And as you make yourself available to say, God, what little I have, I give to you and you can do something extraordinary with a speck of dust and you can create a man out of the dust of the earth. And when you breathe upon it, it comes to life. So when you breathe upon my gifts, the little I have, something extraordinary can take place wherever I'm at. So it doesn't matter how gifted or talented you are to know what to say. Well, put it in God's hands and just watch what he'll do. But it comes out of that heart of availability, just being available, just being available. And we see in Scripture, God took the most obscure, weird people to do the most extraordinary things. Why? Because they were available. Which leads me to my next attitude, and this is going a bit old school. So if you've joined the church in the last 12 to 18 months, you would not have heard this. But if you were at Compass Church sort of 3 years ago, you would have heard this. And this is kind of old school, but this is part of my core and Michael and our friends. We get this and we desire to live this thing out, this attitude out strongly which ties in with availability. I believe that the life that God has given us, that he's given us a choice on what we can do. We can do something with that, with the gifts and talents that I've got, or I can do anything. So the third A today is anything. Everybody say anything. I'm not talking about anything goes. We know that we're called to live according to the standards outlined in God's word. All is permissible, but not all is beneficial. So we have to understand and know what the word of God is to realize and understand what those boundaries are in the context of relationships, of marriage, in boyfriend, girlfriend, in work, in finance, with my health, all of those sort of things. We need to understand how the word of God outlines the boundaries for that. So when I talk about anything, let me qualify that. You see, people who have a something spirit are those that go, yes, God, I'm gifted, I'm talented, I can do this, I've got this. I'll do something for you when it suits me. I'll make myself available when it suits me according to my diary, my agenda, my timing. And, you know, sometimes it's a when-then thinking. When everything's perfect, then I'll do something for you, something. Or, hey, God, I'll just rock up. I'll do something for you when it suits me, as long as there's not another better offer or option that comes my way. And sometimes we kind of like, when we live with that attitude of I'll do something for you, we kind of sit back and wait for the best option to come. We wait for a better offer to come, and in the end, we end up doing nothing. And we sit back, and a year, 2 years, 5 years goes past, and yeah, I've got all this potential. I know I can do something. But we sit back, and it's like, I'm waiting for a better offer. I'm waiting for a better opportunity. I'm waiting for the right time. But 5 years goes past. Like, how quick does it go? Flipping heck, I'm the father of a 13-year-old daughter. It's like, I'm not old enough and responsible enough for that. How did that happen? Jesus, help me. And yet, you know, we have this attitude, I'll do something for you, God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders all had that something. We're doing something for God. Take a look at the outward appearance. We've got it all. Whitewashed tombs, fine on the outside, but just dead on the inside. And so we can serve a lot of lip service. Yeah, God, I'll do something for you. But you know what? I believe God calls for. And the kind of church, I'm making a statement, we will be, we are and we will be, is an anything kind of church. Not an anything goes, but it's God, you know what? No matter what you ask me to do, no matter where you ask me to go, God, I will do it for you. And I don't care what people think. Father, I'm willing to do anything for you. I mean, think about this for a second. I mean, did Jesus on the day that he was going to be crucified, did he sort of like, Father, can't we just do something else? Let this cup pass by me, but not my will, but yours be done. I'll do anything for you. And we see that the times when kind of like whenever there was a significant move of God, it's those with a something spirit were the first ones to react and resist that move of God. So we have a supernatural God that creates the planets and the galaxies, and we live in this awe and wonder of this amazing God, but somehow we want to try to control and limit what God does in the context of our church services or life. It's God, you can do everything else, but I'm just doing my something for you, so just don't interrupt it. I've got it all under control. Thank you very much. But we're called to have this anything spirit. Now, one of the ultimate examples, it's one of my favorite stories, and I'm going old school this morning. One of my ultimate examples of somebody who had an anything spirit was Abraham. We know that Terah, Abraham's father, was called to go to Canaan, but they stopped along the Ur of the Chaldeans, and they stopped and they settled there, and they weren't meant to stop. They were supposed to keep going, but they settled. But yet God's plan will prevail in some way when he can find a man or woman who's got an anything spirit. And so God speaks to Abraham at quite a young age, and he says, listen, you're actually supposed to be in Canaan. I want you to pick up and I want you to go. Even though you're not, I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going to go, but I just want you to pick up and go. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, Nat and I, we've done that. We've kind of like moved on the call of God, stepped out of our role and position, not knowing exactly where we were going. And it's scary because we like to know where we're going. I like to know what my next option is. Unless I've got another job lined up, I can't move out of this one. Who said? Is that what God says? I don't think so. And so Abraham's got this anything spirit. So he goes, yeah, God, you're promising me that I'm going to be the father of a great nation. The descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So, Father, I'm just going to trust you. I'm willing to do anything for you. At 75 years of age, he's given that promise. Now, 75 years of age is not young. And to be the father of many nations and a descendants, you need a son as an heir to carry on the family name. And at 75, he's promised. They haven't had kids, and he's promised a son. And we know for 25 years, Abraham and Sarah, they do the anything thing to have a child. And they kind of like are trying, and like at the ripe young age of 100, they get their happy bouncing baby boy. I mean, like, it's just staggering to think. I mean, have you seen a 100-year-old lately? I mean, a 100-year-old guy is no Brad Pitt chiseled. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, like the 100-year-old woman, Sarah 9900, she's no Elle Macpherson or Angelina Jolie. She's saggy baggy Sarah by now. We know that. And so, like, yeah, but they have this happy bouncing baby boy. And, like, so people, they have their son. And what does everybody do? Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that a nice story that finally, yeah, God's given them this promise, and 25 years later, who's willing to wait 25 years? Yeah, no hands. Okay, obviously, we're not willing to wait, are we? Because we want everything now. Who knows, God's timing is perfect. That's another whole sermon in itself. But like, we have this happy bouncing baby boy. I wish we could stop the sermon there, but we know that when we leave this place today, life isn't just happily ever after. And it's the same with this, because we don't know exactly, but when Isaac now is sort of 17, 18, depending on which commentary you read, Abraham's just chilling out on his rocking chair on his porch, and he's looking out at his son, Isaac. And I'd imagine Isaac, you know, kind of like over there in the Middle East somewhere, he's got the dark hair, he's got the olive complexion, he's got the suntan, you know, he's got the Calvin Klein six-pack, and he's there, and he's just chopping wood, and his dad's just going, there's my anything boy. And then God speaks.
Abraham. Abraham, take your son and kill him.
Are you serious? So Abraham's chilling out, watching his only son. He's anything. And what's Abraham's response? God, can't we do something else? You know, surely there's a better way of doing this. You're asking me to kill the one and only son I've got, the one that's supposed to be the descendant and the one that's going to be the father to the nations, and I've got to pass it on to him, and you're asking me to go and kill him? Can't we do something else? You ever been in a situation where you felt God prompted you to do something? And you go, God, can't I do something else? And you walk away, you don't do it, and there's just that gnawing feeling on the inside. I've done that so many times. I should have gone to talk to that person just simply to tell them that God loves them. And I didn't do it. I missed it because I wanted to do something else that's easier. And Abraham, being the anything kind of father, anything kind of man, calls Isaac over and says, son, we're going camping tomorrow. And Isaac's like, yes, I'm going camping with dad. This is awesome. We haven't been camping for ages. Dad's pretty old, haven't been camping for a while. He's like, he's pumped. So he goes, gets all the servants organized. He gets the camels, the donkeys, the supplies ready. He's ready to go. Isaac that night, he cannot sleep because he's pumped. He's going camping with his dad. He's like, yeah, I'm going camping with dad. Abraham, meanwhile, is asleep and he's tossing and turning and he's going, God, please. He can't sleep because he knows what he's been asked to do. God, you know I'm willing to do anything, but please, can't we do something else? God, please. And he's wrestling. Next morning, first light, Isaac's got everybody up ready to go. And he's lined up and Abraham comes out of his tent and sort of finally straightens up. Ugh, looks up and Isaac's like, Dad, we're ready to go. And so, you know, they jump on the camels and the donkeys and stuff, and they start to make their way off. You know, and they're just really happy and stuff, except for Abraham. Everyone's really excited. And they're heading along to this particular place where they want to go camping. And Isaac's really excited, and he's like, you know, one way, Jesus, you're the only one that I can. And Abraham's like, son, no singing today. You know, it's like, you know, could you just chill out? And he's like, oh, you know, wow, Dad's pretty grumpy this morning, must not have slept well last night or something. Maybe I should sing like an old school song, as you know, like that dad can kind of relate to, because all this new young music, who wants that? You know, all that, you know, young and free stuff, all that digital music, who wants that in church? Oh, heaven forbid. You know, let's go old school, let's stick to the hymns, because no, we don't want to relate to the generations coming up through this local community. We want to stick with what we know, because we're doing something for God. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. Because church is for you, but it's not for you. It's not for me. It's for the lost and dying world out there that need Jesus Christ. Is anyone hearing what I'm saying? So if things need to change, it's because they need to change. Things need to change. Why? Because maybe they're not working. So you need to do something else. I'm not the kind of idiot that's going to keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. But because Isaac's respectful of his father and he's not in church, he decides to sing an old school song. And he goes, "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." Abraham's like, "Son, stop it. Enough. No humming, no singing, nothing." So it's just the serenity. They're just the serenity. They're just cruising towards Bonnie Doon. No, they're just cruising towards the place where they need to go. And the Bible says that when they're far off, if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 22 real quick. We're going to wrap this up. Genesis chapter 22. Some of you may have, just at the start of the chapter there, a description of what happens in the chapter. Has anyone got anything written there? What does it say in your Bible? Does it say something? A little. Abraham's faith confirmed. Abraham's faith tested. Cool. All right, shut your Bibles. But this is where I'm reading from. All right, if you don't believe me, you can check it out later. If all the details I'm sharing with you, you don't believe, check it out for yourself because it's sort of in there. All right, so we know that the Bible says that when they're far off from this mountain, Abraham calls Isaac and says to the servants, "You guys stay here, but we're going over towards this mountain." And it's just Abraham and Isaac. Could you imagine what's going through Abraham's head as he's walking along and they're carrying the supplies for a sacrifice? Except there's one key ingredient missing: the sacrifice. But here's Isaac. He's 18 and he's carrying this stuff. Abraham is 118 walking along with him, and they start to make their way up this mountain. And you can imagine the wrestle that's going on inside Abraham's head. "God, I'll do anything for you, but do I really have to lay my son's life down? Are you really calling me to give up the one thing that's really, really important to me, that is my future? Are you really going to ask me to do that? That thing that is so important and precious to me, surely you're not going to ask me to lay it down." And what does God say? "Yes, I am. Are you willing to lay it down? What is that thing for you? What is it for me? I know what it is for me, and I don't like laying it down. In fact, just recently, I had to have this conversation with God, and I apologize as your pastor, but I went to bed that night, and I said, 'God, I'm not talking to you about this tonight. We'll talk tomorrow.'" I'm serious. I was that annoyed and angry with God. I said, "God, seriously, you're not asking me to lay that down after everything that I..." Here, I'm having a whinge. "After everything that I've done for 6 years, blood, sweat, and tears into this church, you're asking me to lay this down. You've got to be flipping kidding me. I'm not talking to you tonight." Nat says, "We should pray about this." I said, "You pray. I'm talking to God tomorrow." I was just angry. What is that thing for you? Because Abraham's there and he's like, right, they begin to make their way up the mountain. And it's kind of like that silence where it's not the normal silence. There's this tension in the silence between father and son, and the son picks up on it. And he says to his dad, "Dad, we're going up for a sacrifice and there's no sacrifice." And Abraham has to look at his son in his heart saying, "Father, I'll do anything for you." And he says, "Son, I know, because you're it." Now, I don't know, the last time I saw an 18-year-old and a 118-year-old, who do you think runs faster? I mean, like, it's like Usain Bolt against my grandma. It's like, seriously, my money's on. What did Isaac do? Think about this. He knows he's about to be the sacrifice. What does he say? "Oh, Dad, no, no. No, we're going to do something else, Dad. Oh, Dad, don't you know that I've just made the Division I soccer team in Jerusalem? We're coming up against the Amalekites, and I reckon we can take them. And there's this really hot chick down there in Jerusalem that digs me at the moment. PS4's coming out at the moment. And you know, there's all this other stuff that I want to do and stuff like that." You know what, parents in this room, and I'm challenged by this. I believe one of the key reasons why Isaac stuck by his father is because he had an amazing role model in his father, like Abraham. A man that was willing to do anything for God, his father. And Isaac had seen that, heard about it, watched it happen and unfold, that role model in his life. And he was able to go, "You know what? this does not make sense. And I know you're 118, but I'm trusting. And because, Dad, you're willing to do anything for the Father, I'm willing to do anything for you. What an incredible responsibility we have as parents and as older people in this church. Hearing about encouragement and stuff in the life of this church, to have our young people, for us to speak into life and go, you can, in God, you guys can do anything. You guys are champions. You guys are going to make it. You guys are going to make a difference. You don't have to conform to the image and pattern of what this world tells you, what you have to look like, sound like, and be like. You can just be yourself. Imagine that message just coming into our young people through the life of this church. And as our young people begin to look at us as older people, beginning to see what a relationship with God should look like, what an awesome responsibility we have. And so they begin to make their way up the mountain. I mean, what's going on here? We've got a father and son. He's about to lay his son down. So they're on this side of the mountain, but guess what's on this side of the mountain? Have you thought about it yet? What's over here? Rammy. Rammy's over this side of the mountain, minding his own business. He's just eating grass, as rams do, at the bottom of the mountain. And he's just there. God says,
Rammy, get your horns up the mountain now. I've got some guys on the other side of the mountain that are going to do anything for me. Get your horns up there now. Why, God? Because I said so. I'm doing something.
It's like, no, get your horns up the mountain now, Rammy.
Yes, God.
So you know what? Abraham and Isaac are walking up this side of the mountain, willing to do anything for God, and they didn't even see, they didn't even know what was going on this side of the mountain. See, we don't know what's on the other side of our mountain that we're facing right now. You have to trust that as your heart is just right before God, that God is taking care of business. On the other side of your mountain, he's preparing and he's already got your ram prepared. Because Rammy begins to make his way up the mountain. Abraham and Isaac, they get to the top and there's this silence and there's this awkwardness about it, but they begin to put the altar together, stacking the rocks on top of each other to lay Isaac down onto. And God is in heaven and he's looking down and he's going, oh my goodness. Hey, everybody, check this out. All the angels stop the holy, holy thing for a second and check this out. These guys here, look. I've asked him to kill his one and only son, and he said he would do it. You need to watch what goes on here. All of heaven is captured and captivated by this moment of time where Abraham begins to tie his son and lay him down on the altar. And God is going, Rammy, hurry up. You've got to get to the top of the mountain. These guys are willing to do anything for me. And as he lays Isaac down on that altar, and he pulls out the knife, and with tears streaming down his face, he's just going, son, my son, I love you so much. I don't understand it. But my God has asked for me to sacrifice you. It's been good, but not that good. And God in heaven is just going, wow, this is intense. And he goes, Rammy, quick, go over here. Get your horn stuck in this thicket just over here. So, yes, God. And so Rammy comes over and he shoves his horn in the thicket. And God says to Rammy, now when I tell you, not before, and certainly not late, but not before, when I tell you to, I want you to do the biggest baaah that you can. Yes, God. Rammy comes over and he shoves his horns in the thicket. Abraham is here and he pulls out the knife and it's one of those really shiny, sharp knives. And he's there and his tears and he's about to lay the knife across Isaac's throat to make it as quick and painless as possible. And God says to all the angels, guys, listen up. Listen, when I tell you to, you've got to yell out, Abraham, get it right. We've only got one chance at this. It's Abraham, everybody. And as Abraham begins to put the knife on Isaac's throat, God goes, now. And all of heaven just yells out, Abraham, scares the bejeebus out of Abraham. The knife goes flying, goes, what was that? All of the galaxies and heavens is echoing with the name Abraham. And as he stands there, and then God goes, now, to Rammy. And Rammy's got his horns and he goes, bah! Abraham's freaked out that he's heard his name echoing throughout the heavens and the galaxies, and he's sort of startled and he looks over there and he just hears Rammy over there with his horns stuck in a thicket. Abraham's like, wow, this is intense. And as he begins to stand there, all of heaven's gaze is just captivated and fixed on this moment and time of obedience. because he had an anything spirit. You see, you've got to understand, when you've got an anything spirit, God will provide you with everything that you need. And the problem is sometimes we get so distracted by the need, the provision of the need, we miss out on the moment of what we're actually called to do. Abraham went up that mountain willing to do anything for God. Have you ever thought about what he went down with? What did he go down with? He went down with everything. Everything. In fact, we know that the promise that God gave to him was extended because of that step of obedience. But willing to do anything, that attitude, that choice that Michael was talking about, was it an easy choice? No. Could he have done something else? Yes. Can we all do something else with our lives? Yes. Are we still going to get to heaven? Probably. But is that the kind of life that God wants us to live? Is that the kind of existence and difference that he wants us to make in our workplace, our university, our schools, our friendship circles? Or is it just a matter of, hey, I'll do something for you when it suits? Or God, I'll just do anything. The little that I've got, I'm going to make it available to you. And no matter what comes my way, God, I'm going to try to hold on to you. Keep my attitude right. Attitude, availability, and anything kind of spirit. That's the kind of people I believe we are and that we're going to be as a church. So this morning we have a choice. A choice about your attitude and the circumstance you're in right now. Viktor Frankl, the guy that was in the prison camp during World War II, said, you know, they can do all sorts of things to me. They can do everything. But one thing that they cannot take or change is my attitude. My attitude of how I'm going to go through this. That's a phenomenal statement for a man that survived the Holocaust. Attitude, availability, and anything kind of spirit. If you hang around here long enough, that's just what we are. And that's what we're going to be. Amen? Father, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you for each and every precious person that is in this room. Lord God, we've all got our stuff. Father, we all have a choice. And just as Philippians 2 says that we should have the same attitude as that of Christ, who being fully God, did not consider heaven's glory something to be taken lightly, but came to earth as a man, lived on this planet, and humbled himself to the point of death, even to death upon a cross. And that Jesus, you said those words, please take this cup from me. But Father, it's not my will, it's your will be done. It's a choice that he had. He chose your will, your plan, your purpose. It wasn't easy. He had to lay it all down. And Jesus, this morning afresh, I thank you that on that day, you didn't turn to the Father and say, I'm going to do something else. But Jesus, you had that anything spirit where you laid your life down, willing to give everything to the point of death. Death for us so that we could live. So this morning, Father, as a church, I pray that we would be stirred and encouraged and challenged this morning about our attitudes, about our availability, and about what we're going to do with this life you've blessed us with. I pray that we choose that we'd have an anything spirit. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I don't know everybody in this room, but this morning, the Bible tells us that God puts before us a choice. We can choose his way, which is life. And the Bible says life to the full here on earth and the assurance of eternal life. Or we can reject that and try to do life our own way, which is void of a relationship with God now, but also for eternity, forevermore. And if we choose him, what the Bible says, we're choosing what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross for us. That Jesus paid for all of our sin. The penalty, the wages of sin has been paid for through what Jesus did on the cross. That he died, he was buried, and 3 days rose again, conquering death and hell and sin and sickness, and rising to new life, and he offers us that new life today. If you have never experienced this life and life to the full that I'm talking about, if you've never experienced this grace and peace and forgiveness that God offers to us, And the Bible says, today is the day of your salvation. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm not asking you even to join a church, although I think that's a great thing that you can do, and we'll help you do that if Compass can't be your home. But what I am asking you to do is to start a relationship, to reconcile, to make peace with God through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. So today, is there anybody here that you've never done that, but you would like to do that? No one's looking around. It's just me and you in this moment. If that's you today, if you just lift your hand, I'd love to pray with you after this service is done. You say, yes, Phil, that's me. Is there anyone at all? Just raise your hand so I can see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And this morning, the last thing that I want to do is I just want to give you 30 seconds, just in your own way, just to pray and chat to God right now with what you've heard from what Michael mentioned about attitude and for me, availability and having that anything spirit. I want you to have your own moment with the Lord just right now. Whether it's just like a confession of a bad attitude or God help me with my attitudes or God, I want to make myself available. I want to put what I have into your hands and you do with it what you want. Maybe it's something about the anything spirit, but for 30 seconds, I'm just going to give you that moment of reflection, time just to chat with God right now. Father, just thank you for this morning. Thank you. We have this opportunity to come and meet with you. I like the way Michael put it, our time just to have a time of focus with you, Lord. And we honor you in this place. You've done everything for us. So I pray that we could be that people. Just people with great attitudes. People that make themselves available. And that would have that anything spirit. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.